quick. So the word says in Matthew 18, starting in verse 6, but let me back up here just a little bit. Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone be hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man of whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Turn over, if you would, to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Mark 9, 42. But whoever, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Turn over to Luke chapter 17, the very first two verses of that chapter. Luke 17, verse 2, or 1 and 2. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text, Father, it's a frightening thing to think that, Lord, if our hands are causing others to sin, if our eyes are leading others to sin, if our feet cause others to sin, if such things are in our lives that we're causing people to stumble, Father, it would be better for us to get rid of those things than to cause someone to sin. It'd be better to have a millstone tied around our neck than to cause one of your little ones to stumble or to sin or to fall into temptation because of something in our life. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, Father, and that you might change us, Father God. Your Holy Spirit might convict us of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. Father, we wouldn't just hear words, but Father, you would speak to us. And Lord, that we might be the examples we need to be in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so be seated. The followers of Christ, as a follower of Christ, as you being a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm assuming that that's what you are this morning. We face constant temptations. We really do. Constant temptations throughout our life where we are tempted to sin. How many are tempted to sin? Okay, that seems to be a constant. But these temptations are referred to, if you look in the different text, I think an ESV would use the word temptation, New King James, stumbling blocks. Some would say sin. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. Matthew 18, verse 7, if you go back to our text, and I'm, of course, reading out of a New King James here this morning, and it says in that verse, "Woe to the world because of offenses." Yours might say stumbling block, you might say sin, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So the word offense there is another way of talking about this. Okay? They're a real danger, these offenses, these sins, these stumbling blocks, if you would, that Jesus speaks very seriously about them. And you'll notice that in today's passage, it's not only a danger to those in Jesus' time, it's a danger to in our time. Okay, so as I pointed out the week before last, that Jesus takes any kindness that's done to any humble believer, any one with childlike faith, as if it was done to himself. If you offend one of these little ones, you're offending him. If you do it to one of these little ones, you're doing it to him. Remember, matter of fact, I took you to Matthew 25. So go to Matthew 25, verse 40. Just to kind of refresh us a little bit. Matthew 25, 40. "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So be careful what you do to his children. Be careful what you do, not to just one who is a child biologically, but anyone who's a child of his. Be careful how you deal with his people. You do it to the least of them, you do it to him. So, you know, look at verse 45 there, same, says, "Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it, did not do it to the least, one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So even there, if we don't do what we're supposed to do to the least of his children, we're not doing it for him. Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 9, I brought this verse out last time I was at the pulpit. It says, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now Saul, or Paul, wasn't really per se persecuting Jesus in a physical sense, but everything he did to those who were his was an offense to Christ. And so now the text seems to show how serious the Lord is about causing someone, a child of his, to fall into sin. That's our text today in Matthew chapter 18. You'll notice there in verse 6, in Matthew 18, 6, where it says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," okay, "who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." How serious does God take that? Because we can commit no greater evil against another believer than to cause them to sin. So I want you to maybe examine your life today as we're talking about this. Because when we cause one of his little ones to sin, by doing so, we can hinder their growth into Christ's likeness. We can and negatively affect their heavenly rewards, causing them to, as this text would say, to stumble. Okay, I can actually, with the things I do in my life, can cause another person to stumble. And it can affect their Christ-likeness. It can affect their reward. For one who doesn't know Christ, it could have an effect on them where they don't want to know Christ. So I have to be very, very careful. because it is a humbling and fearful of what awaits the one who causes others to sin. If you look at the text we're in, it's so awful that it's better for the person. Now notice the text. That's how awful it is if you cause one of his little ones to sin. It would be better for you if a what? Yeah, if a millstone were hung around your neck and you would be hurled into the sea. Now there are two types of millstones in those days. One was a small millstone that was found in every household. That's what the lady of the house had used to make take the grain and make the bread for each day. The other was a heavy millstone. The millstone was so heavy that it took several animals to turn it, usually donkeys or a set of donkeys or a pair of donkeys or a pair of oxen would turn this. The word is moulos onikos, which means millstone turned by a donkey. That's what it actually means in the Greek. So it's a bigger millstone. It's not the tiny one. It's the one that is the size of maybe from here to that wall. It would be better for you to have that millstone tied around your neck and hurled into the sea than to face God for causing one of his little ones to stumble. Which would you rather have? And he's saying here, it would be worse for you to stand before me than it would be for you to have the millstone hung around your neck. This warning applies to all believers, but it is particularly pertinent for teachers in the church because of their influence. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, by the way, so you don't think, in a sense, we're all teachers, aren't we? Every one of us is teaching somebody. Be careful how you teach. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, look at that passage. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Okay, so there's my position, if you would. I have to give an account for each of you. Yeah, that's fun. I'd rather have the flu. You know? I'm saying we're family. James chapter 3, verse 1, of course. If you look at that. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So we have to be careful what we say and do and invest in people's lives. We have to be careful of what kind of example we are with the word, with deed, because it could cause somebody to stumble or fall. It's a very serious thing dealing with the souls of people. It's a huge responsibility. Notice that in our passage, it's repeated, this mention of sin or offense. The verb scandalizo, that's the word you'll see in the Greek there, it appears three times. In Matthew 18, verse 6, it'll say, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him for the millstone to be hung around his neck and thrown into the depth of the sea. Verse also 8 there. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, it's that word sin, scandalizo, stumble, your Bible might say, offense, your Bible might say. It means to tempt people to stumble. It means to purposely be out there to cause somebody to sin. I'm going to purposely make you sin. It's not by accidental. That's not what the text is saying. But if you purposely cause one of my little ones to sin, that's the thought. All right? The noun scandalon, offenses, stumbling blocks, are found three times in verse 7 there. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses, so there's twice, must come, but woe to the man whom the offense comes. So that's three times used in that verse. It's a stumbling block. It's used with the thought of a stone or an obstacle in the way over which one can trip. So it's important to understand when you're looking at this text that we are not talking about a small fall here. We're not talking about, oh, they just tripped. The type of hindrance involved here is much more drastic than simply being offended or you hurt somebody. That's not what it's talking about. We're talking about a fatal damage to the disciples' relationship with God. It's I'm doing something with the intent to make them fall. Okay? I'm doing great harm to them. He is caused to trip so as to be in danger of falling out of the race altogether. So I don't want to do that to somebody. Now, I don't believe any Christian, any real Christian is going to set out to deliberately cause another person lost or saved to sin. A real Christian's not going to do that. A real believer would not try to set a stumbling block in order to trip up one seeking to come to the Lord. A real believer's not going to do that. A real believer would not intentionally lead a fellow Christian away from truth. A real Christian wouldn't do that. I believe a real Christian would like to see the lost saved and Christians growing in the Lord. I think that's what a real believer would want to see. They wouldn't purposely put stumbling blocks in front of people. So we need to put that into that text. However, it is possible that we can cause others to stumble. So don't think we can't. Because there are many ways, I suppose, that we can do that. But let me give you a few. Let's go to Romans 14:13. Romans 14:13. You'll notice therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now you have to read, we should back up a little bit here. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In the context, why am I worried about you and I have to worry about what? Yeah, we're always worried about what somebody else is doing without looking at ourselves. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Okay, now you read the, go back and look, the whole thing's talking about not being a stumbling block. The whole passage. In other words, if you back up to verse 4, who you to judge another one's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives of himself, and none dies of himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So it's not what we day we worship, it's not what we eat, it's not, has nothing to do with that. But we tend to judge one another on these kind of things, and what's the passage say? Says that can be a stumbling block for somebody. So I don't want to do that. So when we treat others, look at Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, 14. So we don't want to be stumbling blocks that cause others to sin. That was going on even in the churches of Revelation. Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And also in 2:20 right there. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So are certain ways we can indirectly be tempting others to sin. What about by when we treat others with, where we're insensitive, we're unloving, we're unkind, we do sins of omission. Sometimes I sin against people, I don't even know it. I've hurt somebody's feelings and I don't know it. I've caused them to maybe stumble in some way. I didn't know it. So there, I could do that in an indirect way, in causing that person to now say, well, look, if that's the way a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with this. Now, I didn't do that on purpose, but it could have happened some way. I could have offended some. You know, look at how many times people will walk through the front door of a church. And the first 2 minutes, nobody talks to them. So they spend the next 10 years out of fellowship because of something that's really ridiculous. Because somebody didn't say hi. That is immature. But yet it could cause somebody to be what? Mad at God. I don't intend to do that. I know you may not intend to do that. But you or I could have been the reason somebody did that. If a believer who is, you know, when we think about, there are many ways that we could cause people to stumble. Probably we can, people can be led into sin because I'm not the best example I should be. Or you're not the best example you should be. If a believer who is, is weak in faith, sees a respected believer doing something that they think is wrong, but it's not wrong. Well, that younger believer could fall into sin by following that, what they think is an evil example, right? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. Now, when you studied through 1 Corinthians, you would, you know, how easy it is to cause someone else to stumble. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, and we know that in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Now notice what this says. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge for some. With consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as if the thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat we are the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Okay, so let's just say somebody believes they can only have salad. You can't eat pork. Okay, that's a good one. I can't eat pork. And so I go to this brother or this sister's house and they say, you know, we can't eat pork. Back here in this day, the meat that was sacrificed to idols, they'd find in the marketplace. Okay? So they would see a mature believer going down to the marketplace and buying a slab of pork. Or beef. Or let's say whatever the meat is. And this young believer would see them and say, whoa, wait a minute, that was sacrificed to idols. Well, the mature believer would go, it's just meat. That's all it is. It's not anything but meat. but it was an offense to them. So, hey, what are you doing? And so, as a mature believer, you need to be careful because you could be causing someone to go against their conscience. Nothing wrong with the meat, but you're causing somebody to go against their conscience. They don't believe that you should eat that. So what do? I don't eat it in front of them. Because why? The danger of causing them to what? Stumble. Weaken their faith. I'm not going to use food to offend a brother. I'm not going to use food to just do what I want to do because I have the freedom to do it. Because somebody's walk is more important than whether I have a steak. See what I'm saying? If I want the steak, I'll eat it when that brother's not around. Doesn't mean I can't have it. It means he's weak. He's weak. That's what the passage said. He calls him the weaker brother. You can read on and see that. But I'm not going to do something that with my liberty that would cause somebody else to sin. Rather, we should be examples. We really should. You look at Ephesians chapter 1. We should be examples. Ephesians 5:1, I'm sorry. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I want to be an example of the faith. I don't want to be one that causes stumbling in somebody. I want to be an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Jumping back here to Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word. Okay? Big responsibility for a young man in Ephesus. Be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. But Timothy, I want you to be an example, and I like what it's saying here, in conduct. Or your King James would say in conversation. Be an example in conduct. Why? I don't want to cause somebody to stumble in their faith. Nothing's worse in Christianity than a bad example. Right? Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 12, the author of Hebrews writing to these Hebrew Jews. And he'd tell them, starting in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And God always gives us somebody before us that we can pattern our life after. Yes. So we're to be examples. Now people can be led into sin also because other believers fail to lead them into righteousness. Okay? If we as believers in Christ fail to share the riches of Christ with a new believer, we fail to disciple that new believer, they can remain weak and never grow up in the Lord. So, if we fail to give them the spiritual food that they need, they will starve in the midst of plenty. It's our job to raise up disciples. It's our job to feed disciples. It's our job to give them the Word. We are to teach others to desire the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter 2. And that's a call for believers, but you and I are supposed to kind of facilitate this, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2. Well, let me read 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay? How does a baby learn to love milk? By tasting it. But somebody has to give it the milk. You know? But baby desires milk because they've tasted it, because it was given to them. It's our job to feed. So they are to desire the word. They're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to teach others to grow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. Let me back up. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led astray with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. See, it's our job to cause, it's each person's responsibility to grow, but somebody has to feed him. Second Peter chapter 1. Great passage. It talks about growth of a believer. If you look at that progression of growth there. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's an individual's responsibility. But we have to teach them. We have to lead people into righteousness, if you would. The goal is that if you look at Hebrews chapter 5, around verse 12, where the indictment against the Hebrew Jews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's the goal? To grow people so they can teach. Okay? By now, you should all be teachers. And so people can be led into sin because other believers fail to lead them into righteousness, fail to help them grow. I can put a stumbling block, to make that simple, it's easy to put a stumbling block in front of you by not teaching you. You see? And then by the time, if nobody's taught you, by the time you are older in the faith, you don't know what to do. And when you don't know what to do, you become a stumbling block for somebody. Because you don't teach. The best way for me to make a stumbling block out of you is not to do nothing, or is to do nothing in your life. Then you will become a stumbling block. Because you should be a teacher by now. So, people also can be led astray through false doctrine. Teachers of false religion lead people astray. We know that to be true. When they do, they are committing a twofold sin, really. They sin because they follow a false religion, but they sin because they lead those that follow them into hell. So it's easy to be a stumbling block with a false religion. Galatians chapter 1, the problem with the region of the church in the region of Galatia is that they had heard the gospel, but now they want to add to the gospel. Okay, so it's not sufficient anymore that Christ had died for them, was buried, and he rose again. They wanted to bring the law back in and begin to have Jesus plus the sacrifices, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. And so Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? A different or another gospel, which is not another. In other words, there is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Beware if there's anybody that wants to pervert, change, add to the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, why would he say that twice? Okay, you need two witnesses. I'm going to say it twice. Truly, truly. Verily, verily. So he's repeating it twice. If I say it twice, you better listen. That's the point of verily, verily, or truly, truly. Jesus is saying, you heard it once, you're going to hear it twice. In the Jewish culture, two witnesses verify the truth. Now let me tell you, this is true. What this is saying is, if anybody preaches another gospel than what you see in the scripture, let them be accursed. Let them, the word is anathema. The word means let them go to hell. So that's some serious stuff. Because a false religion can lead somebody astray. It's a very big stumbling block. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, go to 1 Timothy 1. If I'm really loud, because I can't hear. So I've got ringing in my ear, and I'm yelling probably louder because I can barely hear myself talk. So I hope I'm not too loud. So it sounds like I'm yelling at you, but it sounds really calm in my ears. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Let me start in verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So that was the problem in Timothy's day. They were false teachers. They don't even know what they're teaching. So what should we do? How do we counter that, I guess, would be the thing to say. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 14, or verse 11, actually. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are the three things, the three reasons why you have pastors or teachers or evangelists or the like in your life. All right, those three things are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? And so till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Okay, you notice how it says that. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And now back up here to verse 14. The false teachers, they're going to do what? They're going to cause people to be tossed about, if you would, to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by tricking them in the cunning craftiness of their deceitful plotting. So they're purposely causing people to what? To stumble. So how do I counter that? Well, I put myself around pastors and teachers who, and I put myself in a body that can edify one another so I can grow up and be part of that body. Okay? So those are the five things that ways we can cause people to stumble, I guess, or can be. Peter further, when you look at Peter, he admonishes believers to live for the Lord. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, go back to 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, look at this, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that whenever they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. But rather I want to be what? I want to have my conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles so that when they speak against me as an evildoer, or they say, oh, look at, there's no evidence that I'm an evildoer. There's nothing they can say, look, what a wicked guy. There is none of that. There's nothing in my life that could be a stumbling block for somebody else. That's the point. Why is that important? So that we're examples of Christ and not one who caused people to sin. Now, how should we respond to anything in our life that might be causing people to sin? If you go back to our text in Matthew 18. Verses 7 through 9, let's read that again. Woe to the world because of offenses. Or woe to the world because of their enticement to sin. Woe to you if you're enticing people to sin. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom that offense comes. Okay? Offenses are going to happen, but woe to that man through whom they come. Okay, let me put it this way. Woe to that man who, if you look at all the context and what's being said in the verbiage, woe to that man who intentionally is causing someone to sin. Because if you know you're causing someone to, if you know your hand is causing someone to sin, what should you do with that hand? Cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eyes are causing others to sin. See, if what I'm doing with my hands cause people to sin, I better get rid of that. What I'm doing with my eyes causes people to sin. What I watch, what I see, what I, you know, out in the marketplace, what are my hands doing that other people can watch? What are they looking at? What do they see me do is the point. And if my life is causing people to sin, then I need to get rid of those things. That's what he's saying. Okay? Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. Remove the offense, the sin, the stumbling block, so you're not causing another to stumble. Let's end with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 30 to 33. For this reason, First Corinthians 10. I ought to get in the right book there. But if I partake with thanks, well, let me back up here. Let me back up to verse 28. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be what? Saved. Father, help us. Help us, Father, as we look at this passage, not to be an offense to anyone. In Jesus' name, amen.